Again, welcome. This time last year, we gathered on Christmas Eve. The theme of last year's Christmas Eve service was, Go Light Your World. Taking the candles that you'll be dealing with here in just a little bit, and go into the world to make a difference. Light it up. Show God's love. Go light your world. This year, we're going to look a little bit differently. We're going to talk about finding something within yourself and how that might lead to going out into the world. The music that we started with, the video, at the very beginning of service, at the end of that we saw Isaiah 9:6 on the screen. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's look at that scripture a little closer. Right at the beginning, unto us a child is born. We were expecting a mighty warrior. We were expecting a savior. We were expecting someone that would right every wrong. Someone that would put the bad people in their place and exalt the good people. We got a tiny baby. Born in something not much better than a cave, on the side of a mountain, completely dependent, totally dependent upon the people around him. A completely helpless, tiny infant. How could it be any more human than that? And yet this is God. This is our Savior. This is that mighty King that we were waiting for. But he comes as a tiny, defenseless infant because he was one of us. What could be more human than what we were looking at there? Unto us a son is given. Just how much did the Lord love us? How much does the Lord love us? How much will God always love us? Gave his only begotten son, that if we believe, we all know the scripture. Again, it wasn't that warrior on the back of a dancing white steed fixing everything right at that moment. It was an infant. The Son of God come to do what he came to do. I look over at some of what we have used as decoration for Christmas here, the manger, the gifts that were brought to the Christ child, and in the background, waiting, not that far in the future, from that birth on that hillside, the cross, Christ being born, Christ serving his mission, and then Christ dying, and then Christ being resurrected. A whole lot of things going on there on that hillside when Christ was born. We come to the middle part of that scripture, and the government shall be on his shoulder. I've always found that one kind of interesting because I think we're all familiar with at end time, Christ will come back and it'll look a little bit more like what we expected in the beginning. There will be that warrior. There will be that God who's going to make everything right, who's going to right every wrong. See to it that things are put in their place and made the way they're supposed to be. His government. In the future, when he returns. But I'm going to submit to you this evening that his government is alive and well, right here, right now. And let's talk about what the government of Christ might look like. From a worldly standpoint, a government exists to take care of itself. A government has a tendency to gather servants, people who will work for whatever the purpose of that government is supposed to be. God's government is to serve us. God's purpose is to make us better and be of service to us. Worldly governments have a tendency to build empires. They have a tendency to protect themselves. They have a tendency to put themselves in a position of where they're going to continue. It's our job to come along. In God's government, our feet are washed, our sins are forgiven, and we are called to spend eternity with him. In worldly governments, the purpose oftentimes of the people in those governments is to gain influence, have power, have authority. tell the rest of us how we're supposed to live, and they'll make the rules, and we're supposed to go along. In God's government, He so loved the world that He gave His only Son, who willingly came, served you, died for you, and then was resurrected for you. Governments of the world have a tendency to enter into conflict. I mean, look in your newspaper today. Turn on your television. There are wars. There are conflicts. There are lots of things wrong. People at each other's throat, literally and figuratively. God's government is run by the Prince of Peace. Not looking to make war, not looking to destroy, but looking to build up. In worldly governments, if you want to get in touch with somebody in a worldly government, okay, try to reach the president. Good luck with that. Try to reach your congressman or your senator. Good luck with that. Want to talk to the governor? Let me know how it turns out. I tried to talk to the mayor of South Salt Lake City once. I'll tell you how that turned out. I still haven't reached that person. I still have not reached that person. You would think the mayor of South Salt Lake City was solving world peace, fixing the environment. She's not. She's raising my taxes, but that's another subject for another time. I couldn't reach her, though. In God's government, the person in charge is as far away as getting on your knees and talking to Him. He is accessible right here, right now. He's with us this evening. In God's government, the person in charge wants to hear from you, is looking to hear from you, is desperately in need of talking with you and communing with you and having you be part of His life. And that glorious day will come when Christ returns. But I think His government's alive and well right here, right now. Find someone who has been freed from addiction. Find someone who has been freed from a sin that ruined their life, ruled their life, overcame their life. Find someone that has been freed from that, and you'll see the Lord at work. That's the kind of government Jesus has. Find a pastor who lovingly and truthfully speaks Scripture and guides a congregation. We are so very fortunate to have that very thing right here at Discovery and John Doss. A man who wants nothing more than to preach and teach the Word and minister to his flock. John isn't writing a lot of books. He isn't appearing on television, and I don't have any gripe with televangelists. But John's not in it for the fame or the glory. John's not in it for the money. John's in it to do Lord's work. There's God's government at work in a person that does that kind of thing for those kinds of reasons. Find a person or an organization that is giving comfort to the sick and afflicted, visiting those in prison, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, those who do not have, ministering to the homeless. But don't look to have their name in the newspaper. They're just doing it because they took Christ's words very seriously. If you do that to the least of these, you've done it unto me. You'll see God's government at work in those kinds of people and in that kind of a circumstance and situation. Someone's out there being part of the Lord's government, making the world around them better, and doing the Lord's work, furthering His kingdom. Find someone in the congregation right here that without any credit, without asking that their name ever be mentioned from the pulpit, so I will look at a couple of you, but I won't mention your names, that work tirelessly to make things better here, to make sure that people come and have a good experience here at church. That's God's government at work. That's somebody working for the Lord and His organization. The list goes on and on and on, but it's not difficult. If you look around, you'll see God's government at work. And it isn't what you're seeing on your TV or on your laptop at home or on your smartphone. It's people that have been touched by the Lord. World governments, for the most part, exist primarily to ensure their own continued existence. If they do any good, and I guess I'm talking about the mayor of South Salt Lake again, that would be a side effect, and okay, all the better. God's government doesn't quite work that way. God's government is an extension of His love. God's government, and that child is not bothering anybody, so please don't let it concern you. We should all be that happy. We should all find that much joy in anything we're doing at any given time. Tiny bit of a distraction. I apologize. Let's talk about those names, those things that we call God by. The first word was wonderful. Find that in a worldly government. Find that in a person serving in worldly government. Good luck with that. Second word, counselor. As believers, He is certainly our counselor. We know what the counselor of the world has done. Turned it upside down. All but destroyed it. Made quite the mess. But we don't answer to Him. We don't answer to Him. We don't serve Him. We serve the one that we talk about in the Bible in Isaiah. Mighty God. The world is full of idols. More idols and more idols still. And it might be the money, it might be the power, it might be the authority, it might be the influence, it might just be the ego, it might be any one of a number of things, but it isn't God, and it is not God's government, and it's not God at work. Everlasting Father. Everlasting. Doesn't change. Always the same. Well, that's not how it works here in the world. We'll have another election. We'll have another government overthrow somewhere in the world. We'll have another armed insurrection. People will die. Governments will change. New people will come to power. The one thing that is probably going to be constant until Christ comes back is that it's going to change, and it generally isn't for the good. There's nothing everlasting. There is nothing constant. There is nothing permanent about the way the world does things. Prince of Peace. Not in Washington. Not in the city council, not in the PTA, not in South Salt Lake City, and not in any government anywhere in the world, probably. Do you have an emphasis put on, let's get along with each other, let's have peace? You see an emphasis on, we want more, be it land, be it oil, be it money, be it arms. We come back to all those idols. And there aren't that many princes of peace. Actually, there's only one. That's the one talked about in Isaiah. Let's go back to the very beginning of this evening. That video that we had on the screen. Is there room in your heart for God to write His story? The question tonight is, who's writing the story in your heart? Is it something you have found on the internet? Is it something you have found cable channels on your TV at home? Is it in the publications you get in the mail? Is it on your laptop? Or is it in your Bible? Where is the story that's getting written in your heart coming from? And if it's not from the Bible, if it's not from the Lord, it needs to change. And I tried for some days to think of a nice way of saying that. And I'm looking in the mirror when I preach this, but it needs to change. The story being written in your heart needs to come from God. One of the lines in that song was that if God writes His story in your heart, you will be set apart, you will be different, you will be changed. And I think each and every one of us know someone that we could look at and say, I know who wrote the story in their heart. I'm looking at a few of you here in the congregation this evening. Clearly God wrote that story. Because the way you live, the way you walk, the way you talk, the life you're leading, the example that you are setting, speaks of God's government, not the world's. Speaks of God's love, not the very temporary idolization that you get from or give to things in the world. So the challenge would be, the question would be, are you set apart? Has God written the story in your heart to set you apart and make you truly someone that knows Him, that worships Him, that puts Him above all else? Then you're ready to go out into the world, light your candle, and make a difference, make a change. I promise to keep it fairly short this evening before it turns to snow, so I will do just exactly that. Here in just a few minutes, a couple of people are going to come up and down the aisles with, I think, lighters. Those clickers are not trustworthy. Light the candle on the outside. If you would, just turn and light the candle being held by the person next to you. We are going to sing Silent Night. We're going to have a procession out onto the front porch where we will extinguish the candles. We will close in prayer. And I would hope and I would pray that we would all go home and ask God to write His story in our hearts. Because He's ready to do it. You don't have to go through a secretary. You don't have to go through three layers of... Okay, I'm back to South Salt Lake. I apologize. God's ready to write a story in your heart. Ask Him to do so, because He's ready to do so. As the folks providing the music come forward again, please join me in prayer. Lord, we claim Your name. We claim allegiance to You. We talk a good line. Open our hearts that we might have Your story written there, that we might be made again in Your image, that we might know what Your will for our life is. Because as was said in that song, if we give up our dreams and let You write the story in our heart, it will be for Your glory. And what greater purpose could we serve than that? So please, Lord, as You continue to be here with us this evening, again, open our hearts. Write the story that You have in mind. The story that You want us to live. That we might truly, truly know You. Now and forevermore. And what a glorious thing it is to be able to pray that. Knowing that our eternity is assured because of that birth, that ministry, that death, and that resurrection. Our eternity is assured. We can only say thank You, we can only worship You, and we can only work towards being carriers of stories written in our hearts that serve Your purposes. For Your honor, for Your glory, always, always do we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.